Amen. Amen. Well, we can come now to God's Word, and we are studying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we found ourselves slowing down at the end of this chapter and looking at verses 9 and 10, which I'll read again to you, and we'll draw out another lesson from verse 10. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verse 9 and then 10. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He says about all the other Greek people, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So within verse 10 really, and this morning I'd like us to consider whom he raised from the dead, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus raised from the dead, the resurrection. You tend to only hear messages on the resurrection around about Easter time, don't you? But as we go through the scriptures, the way that we do, we find that God brings to us again afresh various central truths that will help us to rethink and refocus upon them, because we have a great faith. Our faith is built on tremendous foundations. Now, we're reading this, and Paul, as you know, we know by now, is writing to encourage the Thessalonians in their conversion. They have suffered persecution, as he had, but he says, your conversion has spoken to just about everybody in the whole of Greece in that first century, and everyone's saying, oh, you turn from idols to the living God. They were in darkness, now they're in the light. They were pagans, worshipping idols, now they're Christians, worshipping the true and the living God. And their attitude was that of waiting for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return. But as he is saying these things, he has, as someone said, more or less distilled some great Christian doctrine for us at the end of this paragraph. As you know, I was at the minister's conference last week, and my dear friend John Williams from Gosainen always asked me what you're preaching on, and he's a great encourager, and I told him where we're at, and I said, we've slowed down a little bit in these last verses of chapter 1. Oh yes, he says, oh yes, full of doctrine. See, he knew, look, full of doctrine. So you've got to slow down a little bit here, and that's what we're doing. Now, we've considered conversion. We've considered something of the nature of the true and the living God. We've considered that Jesus Christ has died for us upon the cross. It's not actually mentioned there, but it's inferred, because if Christ has been raised from the dead, then therefore he must have died. And of course, we know from the Gospels, his death was the death of the cross at Calvary. But now we can consider this aspect of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a central doctrine to the Christian faith. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, bodily resurrection from the dead, as we read in 1 Corinthians, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, and therefore you will be under the judgment of God. But Christ is risen from the dead. It's a great central truth for us to focus upon again. Now, I had a friend from America, a Pentecostal pastor now in heaven, and he's from Oregon, and the name of his church was Resurrection Life Center. And every Christian church should be a Resurrection Life Center. Not to have the name Resurrection Life Center, but it should be a Resurrection Life Center. We also had another friend down in Cornwall one time there, and their chapel actually met in a cemetery. Their meeting met in a cemetery, a chapel cemetery. It's the only building available to them, so they hired it from the local council, and they met in that chapel in the cemetery. And as these two men knew each other, I humorously said to the chapel in Cornwall that met in the cemetery, perhaps you ought to take their name, Resurrection Life Center. Now that would be good, wouldn't it? Having a church called that in a cemetery. But as I say, every Christian and every church needs to know the power of the resurrection and be, as it were, such a center. Now, I can give you just now some general biblical teaching on the resurrection, that which is mentioned of in Scripture in general. You find that this teaching that God one day will cause the dead to rise bodily from the dead is found throughout the Scriptures. And perhaps the most famous Old Testament scripture that refers to the general resurrection, the day coming when every human being that has ever lived will be raised from the dust or the ash, wherever it is, and reunited with their souls, that is in Scripture. And perhaps I say the most famous one in the Scriptures of the Old Testament is Daniel, chapter 12, and verse 2 in particular. And here, in part of a prophecy, we read this, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now that's the Old Testament, that's Daniel. But that is clearly the teaching of all the Scriptures. There's a day coming when the dead will be raised. Whether they're in Christ or not, all shall be raised. It's called the general resurrection of the just and the unjust. And all will appear in their bodies before the great white throne of Almighty God to receive in their bodies the judgment. Now those who are in Christ have already been forgiven. So for them the judgment is already passed. What will happen to those in Christ is that they will be brought to Christ's throne and they will receive rewards for faithfulness. But those who are not in Christ shall be raised and then brought to judgment, and will then be cast away, as Jesus said, body and soul into hell. Jesus once said, "Don't fear those that can destroy the body. That's all they can do. But fear him, rather, who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And that's solemn, and that's very serious. But you find from that scripture alone that there is such a thing as a day coming when there will be a general resurrection. But the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he took this up, and he taught this with even more clarity, you might say. So, for example, John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 28, and the Lord Jesus is speaking there, and on this theme, and he says this, Jesus speaking now, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The Lord Jesus taught this. It is part of the Scriptures. And with the Lord Jesus Christ's stamp of authority upon it, the Scriptures have authority, but Christ in himself has authority. And he stamps the authority of all the Scriptures in this respect. Now, we do consist of more than our bodies. Now, if you just listen to the world and the way the world is, and if we notice it particularly, been emphasized a lot lately, if you listen to the world will tell you all you have is your body, and all you have is just your mind, and there's nothing else at all. And so the world emphasizes the body and glorifies the body, and it sets forth the beautifying of the body, and there's a whole industry around that. And they think that that's all they have. It's just what they have in this life. But the scripture is very clear. You are more than your body. You have a soul. You have an everlasting soul. Get Carol to come in, bless her. Come on in, Carol. You're welcome. No problem. You come and sit down by there, my lady. Anywhere you like. Anywhere you like. You're very welcome, Carol. Bless her. Okay, there you go. You've got Nathan by you now. Come on. That's all right. No worries. So we're just talking about that we are more than our bodies. We have souls. And though the body will die, when the Lord said at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, in judgment, dust thou art, to dust thou shalt become, that wasn't being spoken to the soul, that was being spoken to the body. Because we know from Scripture that our souls continue after death. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 7 says that when we die, our spirits go back to God. Now what God will do with them is according to whether we're in Christ or not. But the spirit returns to God who gave it when we die. So we are more than our bodies. And that's important to know. However, we cannot spend eternity without a body, because to be a human, you have to be a complete human. You need a body and a soul, and some would say a spirit, but there's a little bit of an overlap there. In other words, you have a body and a soul. And disemboweled souls, put it like that, are incomplete human beings. So you need to be raised from the dead to be a complete human being, to go on into eternity. Okay? So we need that. And the Scripture teaches about it. To be complete human beings, you need a body and a soul. And that's why there will be a general resurrection. And that's why the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats in the day to come. So Scripture speaks of a general resurrection at the end of time, which will then be followed by judgment. The resurrection itself, Scripture is very clear again, will occur at the return of Jesus Christ. So for example, here again, Acts chapter 17 verse 31, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now who's that referring to? Evidently the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that was raised from the dead. And to him judgment will be given. And all the resurrected, the just and the unjust, will appear before him. There are many other scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of that day when all flesh will be raised up and brought before him. So that's just a general outline, all but brief, concerning the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, we must ask a question here now. What attitudes do we find in Scripture towards this great truth? Does everyone wholeheartedly receive this great truth, that there's going to be a general resurrection? Or are there some modifications upon this found in Scripture by various individuals? Now we do find this, that some deny the resurrection. They are found in the Scriptures, Matthew 22, 23 and following. The Sadducees, they were a group of very influential religious leaders at the time of Christ. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection. Neither did they believe in spirits or angels. And we see old joke in it, you've heard it. And that's why they were sad, you see. They had no hope, you see. If you have any hope, well, what joy could you have? But on the other hand, the Pharisees, they were very orthodox. They did believe in a resurrection and angels and spirits and so on and so forth. So some have taught falsely that there's not going to be a general resurrection. In fact, in our reading earlier on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, even some of the supposedly Christian believers were now denying that there would be a general resurrection. And that's why Paul could say, well, if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised. And if your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. So, no, there is a resurrection. Now, you can go to some churches today, and this is tragic again, and the minister will get up and stand up and he'll give out his teaching and he'll tell you he doesn't believe that there's a resurrection of the body, it's only a picture. It's not so. Scripture clearly declares a day is coming. Go back to that one in our minds, to Daniel 12, that those who are asleep in the dust will awaken from the dead and be brought to God for the judgment. It's evidently true. So there are some who teach that even today. Others teach other false things. They talk about a resurrection, but then they talk about an annihilation of the soul, and that the soul ceases to be, and therefore it's all over. But Scripture doesn't say that. It says there is a resurrection, and the one we are to fear is the one who can cast us body and soul into hell. That's the Sadducees and the false teachers there. Others, philosophical types, and you can understand this in a measure, they have a problem with it because of what's involved. Now again, Paul, when he was preaching on Mars Hill to the great Greek philosophers who had gathered there, they listened to him well as he expounded to them the unknown God. And they listened to him as he explained things and went through, and then he started to talk about the gospel. But as soon as he mentioned Christ raised from the dead and the resurrection of the dead, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others, to be fair, said, "We'll hear you on this again," you see. Now, even today, some mock. Well, many, most mock. Academics mock this teaching. But you see, what Paul said to one of the great dignitaries that he was speaking to, "Why should you think it impossible that God can raise the dead? If there is a God, and if he's the supreme being, and if by the word of his power he has made all things that exist and upholds it by the same word of his power, if he can create something out of nothing, which no man could ever do, why should you think it is impossible that God should raise the dead?" Scripture says, with God, nothing is impossible. He is able to do all that he wants to do. And as he has declared that he's going to raise the dead, then we shouldn't doubt it at all. I want to be fair to some of those Greek philosophers. It was probably the first time they ever heard of it. The others of them, the more sensible ones, shall I say, they said, "We'll hear you again on this matter." But even amongst that group, there were some there who straight away believed. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because in our hearts we just sang about our aching hearts. In our hearts we have an ache, and we sense there's something missing. And I'll tell you what's missing. It's the Lord that's missing in your life. It's God in your heart. That's the center of peace that's missing. And if you put your trust in him, then your forgiveness of sins will come. And then you will know a new relationship with him. And that aching heart will no ache no longer. Well, that's some of the attitudes. But of course, we ourselves can be sure of the resurrection, especially as we have the evidence of the Gospels, and they are evidence. They were written to evangelize the pagan world, and people were reading them who weren't yet Christians, and as they read them, they became believers. I myself remember talking to a man, we were up in the north of England, Cumbria. And this man had been formerly an Indian. I'm not sure of his religion now. It's probably Hindu or something like that. And he said, "It was while I was reading John's Gospel, I recognized the reality and the truth of it. This was written by an eyewitness. John was telling us what he saw and heard. And as I read this, I recognized that I could believe this because it had come from a genuine..." He was converted through reading John's Gospel. How wonderful is that? And so we can take this truth of the general resurrection from the Scriptures, and as I say also, we have a sense of it, that it's only right and proper that these things should be so. And isn't it right and proper that those who have done terrible things, evil things to their fellow human beings, sometimes culminating in murders and so on and so forth, and they've never repented, and they've never asked for forgiveness, and they've escaped the courts. Isn't it right that God should put all those things before him and judge them as the great judge? Yeah, it's right and proper that there be a day when the just judgment shall come, and the just and the unjust shall be raised and be brought before the Lord. So that's general. That's general teaching. But now, Christians and Christianity teaches that our Lord Jesus Christ himself has been raised from the dead, and that he is the firstborn of those that have been raised from amongst the dead. So we'll come now to the resurrection of Christ in particular. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central truth of the New Testament. And it, of course, it affirms that he is divine, he is truly God, come in the flesh. And his resurrection, as he is joined to his people by faith, is the blessing of life that will come to his people after him. So, as Christ suffered and was raised, so the believers who suffer in this life also trust in him, they also will be raised. And as Christ entered into glory, so all the believers who put their trust in him likewise will enter into glory. Now, concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that it would come. If it prophesied there would be a general resurrection, it also prophesied that there would be a specific resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And so again, you have various shadows and inferences of his resurrection. Here's a type and here's a picture. You remember Abraham and Isaac? And the Lord asked Abraham to do a difficult thing, to sacrifice his own son on an altar. And yet Abraham must have been confused, but he knew he'd heard the voice of God, and he was willing to carry that out. And you remember, everything was ready, and the boy was laid upon the altar there, and the knife was about to fall, and the angel of the Lord stopped it. Now, it's interesting that when we went to prepare this altar for the sacrifice of Isaac, Abraham said to the servants, "You wait here, my son and myself will go and worship, and we'll come back to you." Now, I believe Abraham believed that God was going to raise his son from the dead, because God had already said to him that Isaac, your son, through him I will bless the world. So he didn't know how it was going to work out, except that God was bound to raise his son somehow. Now, that was a true story, but it was picturing what would take place with Christ. And God allowed his son Jesus to die to save us from our sins, but he raised him from the dead. And another picture, when people were saying to Jesus, "Give us a sign, give us a great sign, show us that you are the Son of God." And Jesus recognized the unbelief in their hearts, actually. And he said, "There's only one sign going to be given to you, the sign of Jonah." And as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, Jesus, will be in the belly of the earth, in the grave, 3 days, three nights, and then God will raise him from the dead. Now that's in Scripture. Now that's a type or a shadow. But it was also specifically predicted. So for example, Psalm 16 verse 8 says that concerning Christ, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, but he will be raised." In other words, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay or to rot in the grave, but you will raise him from the dead. That was prophesied. Hosea chapter 6 is another one, and it says there again, "After 3 days the Lord would raise us." That's a picture of Christ being raised. And specifically again, Isaiah chapter 53, even after it's talking about the great sufferings of Christ in his Calvary experience, it also says there that the Lord would give to Jesus, he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And then the Lord will give him a name, a great name, which is inferring his resurrection. So, the scripture is telling us Jesus Christ will be truly raised from the dead. Our Lord Jesus himself said it many times to the disciples. In the early experiences of their being told this, they seem to miss it completely. We've been looking at this in the evenings just lately. So in Matthew chapter 16, and verse 21, and it says there, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." Now if he'd stopped there, that would be tragic, but he didn't. He said, "And be killed and be raised again the third day." Jesus predicted his own resurrection. In fact, he said this, He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. And of course, he's referring to his resurrection. You could go to other scriptures as well, but speak of the same thing. There's Matthew 26, John 2, and others as well. Now, the disciples had a problem believing that at the beginning. And the light was gradually coming to them, little by little. The Lord didn't give it all in one go. Most of it would have been lost upon them anyway. But gradually they began to see this great truth. And then, of course, a terrible day came when Jesus, our Lord, was crucified on the cross of Calvary and terrible sufferings that he endured. And they reverently lay his body in a borrowed tomb, didn't they? Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. They wrapped him in linen. They put the spices in. The great stone was put over the entrance to the tomb. And they stood back and they wept and they mourned and they dispersed. And it was all over. But on that first Sunday morning, you remember, Mary went to finish the job of sanctifying and putting the spices upon his body. The stone fell back, and there was an angel sat on it. And the angel said to Mary, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And she looked, and she could see he wasn't there. She ran and told the others. And they in turn came running, Peter and John in particular. And as John was the younger and the fittest, he got ahead, but he didn't go in. And he just looked in. But when Peter came in, he came along, he did go in. And what did he see? He saw the grave clothes there. And Christ's body hadn't been stolen. It seems more than likely that by the power of Almighty God, and Jesus' own power, because he said, I'll take my life up again, his body came right through. Those grave clothes, and a mighty miracle took place, and Christ is raised from the dead to be alive forevermore. Now, when they saw that evidence, it says they believed. They'd heard the word that he had been risen from Mary, and now they believed it for themselves. And I just want to apply that and say, you've got to believe this yourself. In order to be saved, you've got to trust that Christ died for your sins. And the third day he rose again so that the offering has been accepted and you can receive your pardon. And you can have a new life from God. And that is resurrection life from God forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ predicted his own death and resurrection, as did the Holy Scriptures. And all the fruits of his suffering and resurrection are now given to his people to enjoy. We partake of his life forevermore. And so the resurrection of Christ is central to our faith. If there's no resurrection, then there's no real Christian faith. It will collapse overnight. And many of our enemies have tried to take it away from us, haven't they? But they've not succeeded because Christ is risen from the dead. Now, this is the basis of our faith. Because Christ rose from the dead, it means that God accepted his sacrifice for our sins, and therefore we are given justification now from God. God declares us not guilty. The resurrection of Christ is our justification, therefore, as we trust in him. But also it's the basis of our Christian hope. These Thessalonians, going back to them, they were pagans, as I said earlier. They worshipped idols. But now they worship the true and the living God. And they're waiting for something to happen. What? Well, they're waiting for Christ to come back in glory, to put all the wrongs of this world right and to sort this mess out and to justify and make his people known and glorify his people and bring them into everlasting kingdom of life and blessing. And so they're full of hope. And the early Christian church expressed that hope continually. It's called the blessed hope, because Christ shall surely return. And of course, on the basis of Christ's resurrection, our own resurrection will take place. If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, then all of us who die, even say believing in Jesus in the first part anyway, if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, then we wouldn't be raised either. But he is raised, and therefore we also shall be raised in newness of life. Now, the resurrection life of Christ becomes the life of the believer itself. If you're a Christian, there's a power now at work within you. And it is the very power of Christ himself. And it's the very power that raised him from the dead is working mightily within you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the life of Christ. That's why my friend in America could name his church the Resurrection Life Center. Because a Christian is, as it were, like, not yet, but like a resurrected person. Scripture talks about this in this way. We were dead in trespasses and sins. I was dead. My mind was dead. My heart was dead. I had no inclinations toward God whatsoever. But then I heard a voice. And it said to me, by the power of the Spirit, repent and believe the gospel. And light and life came in me, and I was given power. And now I can say no to sin and yes to God. And I find now that I'm walking in a newness of life. Now, it's true that now that I have this resurrection life, there are things that I have to cast off. Scripture talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And it's a bit like when Lazarus came out of the grave, you remember. He came out of the grave, and the Lord said to him, he came out, he must have hopped out. Right there, I guess, because he was down, you know, from top to bottom. And Jesus said, loose him. And they took the grave clothes off him, and there was a new man, a resurrected man. Now, he was raised for a period of time to show the power of God, but he actually got old again and died. But he will be raised, of course, when Christ returns, as will all believers. But as believers, we have to cast off the old and put on the new. We have to cast off the grave clothes and put on the garments of Christ. And the power of God within us is the resurrection life of Christ to enable us to do that. The gospel brings new life to men and women formerly in death, now made alive by Christ, by the power of his resurrection working powerfully within them. Christians are those that have passed from death to life. We have been given power over sin and over Satan. You can resist Satan, you know. You know, he'll come and he'll attack you and he'll lie to you and he'll try to get you to do evil. But a Christian can say no and resist him. And because the power of the Spirit is working within you, you can defeat the enemy. Now, the world can't do that. When he comes upon them, he tempts them, he draws them, he tricks them, he lies and all the rest. He traps them. But the Christian can say no to all that. And he can say, I resist you and overcome even the devil. That's the power of resurrection life working within you. You see this power working within, the resurrection life working within the believer in various ways. Our desires change. We desire the things of God more than the things of this life and this world. Our affection is set on things above where Christ sits at God's right hand. We also have an inner assurance. Increasing measure, shall we say, some to a full measure, whereby we know that our sins are forgiven and we are children of God and our destination is heaven in glory when that day comes. We also have a hunger, new desires, new appetites for God's word. One of the evidences of a new believer is their love of God's word. Sometimes even if they've been reading it all their life before their conversion, now it opens up. Now they see the light. And for those who never read it before their conversions, they can't put it down. I think I told you about our friend in Cumbran, Noreen McCauley, who was a Jewess, and her conversion. And she found the Lord as a Saviour. Her Bible wouldn't close. I don't know how that worked. The spine must have been rather stiff, and the pages. But she put it down, and it would fan out. Like a fan, because she was constantly turning over the Bible. She was catching up for lost time, see? And she had a hunger for God's word. And also the preaching of God's word, which is the exposition of the same, and a desire to be under the sound and the ministry of the word. New appetites, a desire for God, a desire for his presence and to enjoy him and glorify him. It's all part of resurrection life. And then that great hope that keeps us going, that we can keep going until that great day when we know Christ will raise us from the dead. There are many other evidences of Christian conversion, a desire for holiness and purity and Christian love, love the brethren. The Apostle John could say this simple little test. Hereby we know that we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love the brothers and the sisters in the church. Simple, isn't it? So, new life from God, working mightily within us, all because Christ has been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection to come is an incentive to godliness and perseverance. It's interesting, I was blessed to notice this, when Paul gave out his great teaching on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we read earlier, he gave it all out, all that teaching, and as he comes to the end of that particular passage, he applies it, and he says this, therefore, in the light of what I just told you about resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it motivates you. If you realize that this life isn't all, and that there is a great day coming when we'll be with the Lord forever in his presence, and that you can live out your life in a way that is pleasing to him, and he will reward you for that, that'll motivate you. That'll motivate you. And you are a motivated people because of Christ's resurrection. So as I close, let me just say this. I mentioned the church that met in a cemetery in Cornwall, didn't I? In the chapel in the cemetery, not among the graves literally, but in the chapel. And this is a saying that I found, and I don't know who gave it out, but it's a nice little one. The best news the world ever had came from a graveyard. Think of that. Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. We ourselves, we are more sure to arise out of our graves than to get out of our beds tomorrow morning. We are more sure of that. That's how sure the resurrection of Christ is. So these Thessalonians, says Paul, he says, how you've been wonderfully saved, and you are motivated, you're waiting for the return of Christ, you've been given the power of God, he's been raised from the dead, and you know from the teaching I gave you, Paul would be saying to them, you know you'll also be raised from the dead, and also delivered from the wrath to come. No resurrection, no Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. N-O, no resurrection, no Christianity. K-N-O-W, no resurrection, no Christianity. No Christ, no life. No him and live. You are a blessed people. The Spirit of God, the resurrection life of God dwells within us all. And that is our hope. Christ will be raised from the dead. Has been raised from the dead, and so also you will be at his great return. Well, may the Lord bless that teaching for you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.